first for a new cabinet minister.
Zechariah 1 is where we're going to be, and I'm just going to read 1 through 6. Let's hear the word of Yahweh that was recorded and spoken by Zechariah the prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Yahweh unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, Yahweh hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your doings, evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith Yahweh. Your fathers were, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as Yahweh of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. We will end there, reading God's holy word as it's written to us, and we'll ask the Lord to bless it to our hearts with some understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in this text here that we have for the eighth month, this is, as far as I know, the only place where the new moon of the eighth month is mentioned, as far as something being recorded at its time. And so I think it's a good thing to remember every year and to think about, because it's one of those things that you can think about every single year and never get old of hearing it, and at least not if you're trying to perfect yourself in the ways of Yahweh. And as it says here, turn yourself unto Yahweh, turn yourself unto the Lord. But what's it say here? And I want to mention something. Does anybody recall when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Judeans of his day? The very last prophet that he says, when he says, the blood of all the prophets have come upon you. He says, from Abel unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the porch and the altar. You remember that? Zechariah, unfortunately,'s words did not get received well. The people killed him. So what's being said here, and though we may have times where in Zechariah's day what we see is a repentant streak that happens, what we then see, unfortunately, is a return like a dog to vomit. Let me read you a scripture about that, actually. You go to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 20 through 21, I'm just going to read. This is specifically talking about false prophets and the prophets of people and the way they respond to the gospel, the way they respond to salvation. But I want you to consider what this says about someone who is spoken to by Yahweh, who's spoken to by God, told to turn their ways by a true prophet as well, and what it means for the person who refuses to do that, but instead falsely changes the word of Yahweh so that it suits their own fancies and what type of person it creates them to be. And so I'd encourage you to go back at your own leisure and read 2 Peter 2 for yourself to get the full context. But just take the principle out of this for the time being. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then what's he go on to say immediately after that? But it has happened unto them, verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, that's the female pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so the Apostle Peter is making an example here of those who are able to seemingly escape the pollutions of the world that they live in through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but really and in fact they're entangled again, meaning they've never truly been saved, that is, and they cannot overcome those entanglements, and because of it, their latter end is worse than their very beginnings, their sin that they think they've come out of, that is. And it's better, according to the inspiration of Scripture here, it is better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn from it and from the holy commandments that have been delivered unto them. Now, this is obviously one of those places in the Scripture where if anyone tells you no one in the New Testament cared about us keeping the commandments is a good place to take them, because this clearly says that if you turn from the commandments that you've turned to, then you're worse off than if you'd never known about them at all. So you can always keep that one in your back pocket dealing with antinomianism and things like that, because it will always help us understand or help others understand where we're coming from in the way that we explain things. But go back to Zechariah 1 and take a look at that again. And I want you to notice the phrase turn. And then I'm going to give you a few other scriptures about turning. Okay? Turning. Everyone knows what turning is, right? It means like you're facing one way and then you turn around and you face the other way like this, right? I've turned. Right? That's turning. We all know what that is. If we didn't turn the steak on the grill earlier today, it would have just burned on one side. It would have never cooked right, right? So you have to turn it. So we know what turning means. It's not like it's a complicated word, right? Zechariah 1, going back to what it says here, in verse 3 says, therefore say thou unto them, the ones whom Yahweh was displeased with their fathers, say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith Yahweh of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh's here kind of making a conditional agreement with them. This is a place in the Bible where God actually says, you need to turn to me, then I will turn to you. You turn to me, and then I will turn to you. You face me, and I'll face you. So here's what we have to picture. Both parties are facing in the opposite direction of one another. And Yahweh as king and sovereign, as Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of all, the Lord of all creation, which is what Lord of hosts implies, Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth means, he's facing one direction, and you have to turn towards his backside and face him before he, as sovereign God, is going to turn around to you. Now, I know we understand and we believe that God comes to us first in salvation, so that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about how the heart is made contrite, how it's made to want to believe the word of the Lord spoken. This is already once you're past that. You're already seeking the Lord at this point. So the Lord's already come to you by his Holy Spirit, and he has drawn you unto himself. So now that you're drawn unto him in sanctification, remembering sanctification and justification are two separate acts of the same salvation, right? We're all there, or at least we should be after last month's Bible studies. So you've already been justified. Now you stand in the presence of Yahweh as you're thinking about this, and you face his backside, and what you expect is for him to acknowledge you. And what he says in 3 is he says, thus says Yahweh of hosts. Now, that's a powerful name. We don't oftentimes think of the meaning of Yahweh of hosts. We just kind of say it, Lord Sabaoth. But it literally means that Yahweh controls the armies of heaven, the stars, the sun. That's usually what the hosts of heaven is. And it also means that the hosts of the earth, everything on the earth, all creatures, great and small, all of them, doesn't matter. The most small bug and microorganism is the hosts of those bugs, right? Yahweh creates them and he moves them according to his pleasure. And so Yahweh of hosts is speaking. That's a vast power to consider as speaking to a people, and says, turn unto me and I'll turn unto you. That's a vast power. You have to have spiritual ears given to you so that you can even hear those words. And then he says this, before we've turned, or before turning has taken place, he says, don't be like your fathers who've come before you, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me, saith Yahweh. Don't be like them. You have an option here, and you need to turn. Your fathers, where are they? Here's the question he's asking. He said, where are your fathers that did not listen? Where are your fathers that listened, for that matter? Where are all of our ancestors from pagandom that would not listen to the words of God? Where are all of our ancestors from the Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity and all of the other ancestors, whoever they might be, that at one point chose with probably a multitude of other wicked, not by themselves, that they would not follow Yahweh, the one and true living God? You know, everyone, no matter who they are, in the line of Adam, has one ancestor who walked away, who turned himself from Yahweh, and chose to serve other gods. Every single person in the whole world who is a descendant of Adam, where God has revealed himself in the garden to, where the Lord Yahweh has spoken to them, made a choice at some point to serve other gods and to ignore Yahweh, and to eventually, they didn't even think of him. They didn't know his name. He was the unknown God unto them. He wasn't understood by who they were. Everyone has that man in their genealogy, that woman in that genealogy. Everyone has it. Until eventually you have nations of people who don't even know who Yahweh is, and they don't know who the unknown God is. You don't understand anymore. You become darkened, generationally darkened, and there is no way back, it seems. And so Yahweh is speaking to these people here, and he's calling them before they've ever got to that point, before this group of Israelites ever got to that point. But he's telling them, here's the direction you're headed. Don't be like your fathers who refused to turn to me, but rather turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. He's saying, where are your dead fathers at? They're dead. Where are your fathers? They're dead. How about those prophets that spoke unto them, the ones they didn't listen to? Do they live forever? They're not here either. But Yahweh says, my words and my statutes, my laws is what he's saying, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, what he commanded Moses, what he commanded all the prophets after Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of these prophets, they're all dead. They're not around anymore. I guess I shouldn't say that. I'm not sure who was alive and who wasn't at the time of Zechariah. I haven't actually taken time to think that through. So let me not say they're all dead. They may not be. But the former prophets, he's asking the question, that are dead, they are dead. And he says, but my words and my statutes, they live forever. That's the point he's making. They are eternal. They will not fade away. And he says, my words that I spoke by those former prophets, the words that I spoke by Moses, they are so everlasting and enduring that they reach through history and overtake you after the prophets are dead. After your fathers are dead, they still affect your children. They will still affect the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, is what the commandment tells us. And so we're told here of this generation in Zechariah 1:6 that they returned and said, like as Yahweh of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according our doing, so hath he dealt with us. That's their answer. That's the speech that they returned. Well, he did with us as he said he was going to do. They answered the question. That's kind of the end of this part of Zechariah that deals with the eighth month. And that's all I'm going to deal with today. If you were to look at the book of Daniel, you'll see one of the prophets that now from our time period is dead. He speaks very similarly. Daniel chapter 9 speaks very similarly. And he says this, I'm just going to read the principle of the verse 9:13. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayers before Yahweh our God, that we might turn, notice the word turn, from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Let that sink in. We did not pray to Yahweh that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Yahweh's truth. That's what he's saying. There's the turning aspect. So what is the turning aspect? What is the turning aspect? Here's the iniquities over here. Here's the sin over here. Here's the falsehood over here. Here's the false gods over here. And here's everything else. And Yahweh's saying, make your prayer known and turn away from sin, iniquity, falsehood unto truth and my law. That's the other turning. That's how you turn to Yahweh. That's what he's teaching in Daniel 9:13. Prayers and the following of God's law shows turning from iniquity and sin. Understanding of truth goes back to the law of God. Listen to the proverb in Proverb 4 that speaks of turning as well and what turning looks like. Proverb 4. Starting in 10, I'm just going to read 10 to 15. And I want you to consider this is being spoken to one who's not yet turned entirely. He's a child. You're looking at a child as a malleable thing, as a shapeable object, as something who has been raised with the truth, raised in Scripture, raised with the law of God, raised with the gospel of Christ, raised with this. So in that context, we're going to look at this as a covenant child we're talking about. A covenant child is a child born to covenant parents. It has nothing to do with infant baptism, just for the record, or circumcision. And I'll get to that in a minute from Deuteronomy chapter 4. But in this context, we're dealing with a covenant child, someone born to covenant parents, Israelite parents in this particular proverb. And we're talking to them as if they're malleable beings. They're able to be molded one way or the other, right? And so this is as a father giving advice to his son. And this is what he says, "Hear, O my son," Proverbs 4:10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many." So you see how he's speaking to him as if he's a son that needs to be molded, right? In other words, he has not made a choice yet to live good or evil. That's how he's being spoken to. To ignore the word of Yahweh, to ignore the truth of Yahweh, and to go after falsehoods and vanities. Verse 11 says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction," that's discipline. Instruction is learning, disciplines. Not discipline as in a spanking discipline, but discipline as in learning doctrine. Learning knowledge is instruction. "Take hold fast of instruction." And then he refers to instruction as a her, wisdom as a her, as it's found throughout the book of Proverbs. "Let her not go. Keep her. She is your life." Instruction is your life, my son, is what he's saying. Verse 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." And then there's that famous line, "Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." Four statements about turning, going in a different direction. Avoid it. Don't even go near it. Don't walk past it. Turn away from it. That means you turn to Yahweh and walk the other way. Pass by it. To a covenant child, to someone born in a covenant home, this is the type of instruction that is given before you can say to them, "Be not as your fathers who didn't do all this. And now I've got to call you back from the sins of your fathers," which God, by his justice, has imposed upon them for 3 to 4 or more generations, depending on what his justice prescribed unto our people. And so this, in that context, is dealing with things in that way. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to point out how Yahweh speaks to covenant children, of which you are. Now, in the context here of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Yahweh's just delivered the people out of Egypt. We're in Deuteronomy, so we're in the second giving of the law after the 40 years, and Moses is giving all the important things you need to remember before you go into the promised land and have to repeat more error. Okay? And so this Deuteronomy needs to be remembered in that way. And so when he's talking to the people, you have the covenant people, they're circumcised, they've already, you know, they've already completed the things that are needing to be done. All the dead ones have died off in the wilderness. They've got the circumcised heart, we're going to say, at this point. I don't mean physically, because that doesn't happen until the time of Joshua. And that's the point I want to make here. If you remember, in the book of Joshua, it wasn't until they came to Gilgal, before they ate the Passover and passed over the Jordan, that the circumcision happened, which would seemingly make them part of the Abrahamic covenant, according to Genesis chapter 17, right? Well, there's an idea among infant Baptists, particularly, that you don't have any covenant children unless you have had certain rituals performed on you, like infant baptism or, in Old Testament times, circumcision. Why is that not the case? Well, it's not the case because God makes blood covenants with ancestral lines of people, and the children born of them are bound to the covenants of their fathers because of who they are, not because of what's been done to them. Because of who they are, because of their blood descent, as we call it today. Because they come from the loins of their fathers. And so Deuteronomy 4:1, God is speaking to Israel, that whole race of people that he swore an oath to through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel," in verse 1, "unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you," that's the instruction, "for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, God of your fathers, giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that follow Baal Peor, Yahweh thy God hath destroyed from among you. But ye that did cleave unto Yahweh your God are alive every one of you this day." You remember Baal Peor was the time where the men mixed with the Moabites and worshiped their gods, and some of them were committing fornications and adultery with the women of Moab, and God struck a plague through them and then had to be stayed by Phinehas. That's what he's talking about there. And he's saying, all the ones of you who clave unto me, who came unto me, I have saved. And so verse 5 then says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom." Wisdom. Proverbs 4. "This is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep thyself diligently, thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons, especially the day that you stood before Yahweh thy God in Horeb." That's Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. "When Yahweh said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." You notice there's a heavy emphasis here on something, children. There's also another heavy emphasis that a covenant people that have God's law is to be a light to all the other nations and peoples of the earth. That they would replicate Israel's law and that they would teach it to the other people by example. They can't do that if they've forgotten it. And the importance, though, is by teaching these laws to your children, that's how the nations learn, not by missionary work. It's not by missionary work. It's by they hear it and they go, man, look at how the children act in that country. Look at how the covenant children are in that country. Look at how wise their laws are. Look at how just things are done there. Look how much understanding these people have because of what they are. It's amazing. We want to be like that. We want to be like Israel. And so the command is teach your children and don't forget them. Don't let them depart from before thee. Make sure they know all the Ten Commandments. Make sure they know the statutes and the judgments. Make sure they know all the things that they need to know. And so at some point, this is what is forgotten in Zechariah 1 by the fathers being rebuked by Zechariah through the word of the Lord. Don't be like your fathers, but turn unto me, is what he says. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 4 goes on to say, Yahweh spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourself, he says. Take good heed unto yourself. Think about yourself. Think about what you do. Be judicious, critical thinkers. That's what we aren't in our day and age. Judicious, critical thinkers. We don't take heed to ourselves. You saw no manner of similitude, he says, on the day that Yahweh spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And then he warns us here with some words that you hear repeated actually in Romans chapter 1. Lest ye corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest thou be driven to worship them and serve them, which Yahweh your God has divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. I always find that an interesting statement that he makes there. He pretty much, that's where Psalm 19 draws its language from. The sun, the moon, and the stars are divided unto all the peoples of the world. Everyone sees them. Everybody can keep time based on them. But you, as an idiot, look up and start worshiping them, what God has made. Verse 20 says, And Yahweh has taken you, and he's brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Skipping down to 23 and 24, 23, starting at 23, Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and you make you a graven image, the likeness of anything which Yahweh thy God hath forbidden thee. For Yahweh thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt begat children, now listen to this. When thou shalt begat children and children's children, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And ye shall have remained long in the land, and you shall corrupt yourself. And you do make yourself that graven image, and you do make that likeness of things. And then you do evil in the sight of Yahweh, your God, and you provoke him to anger. Here's what Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days, but you'll utterly be destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither Yahweh shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Now I want you to listen to 29, and here's why I made the statement I made earlier about covenant children, and why I think it's an important thing to consider. Because these people have lost their way. They're scattered among the earth now. They're scattered among other nations. They've lost their way. They're worshiping idols. They don't have the law of God anymore. They've lost all of the wisdom that they were supposed to have. They've lost everything except for one thing about who they are. That they have God. And that God has a covenant that he faithfully is willing to keep with them and their children. That's the one thing they've got left. So listen to what he says. But if from thence, If from the place where you worship the wood and the stone, where you worship the work of men's hands, and the place where you go and you no longer remember the laws of God, and you haven't remembered to keep the laws of God, when you're scattered among the nations because God is angry with you and he's decided that he's sick of it and he's done, he's turned from you entirely, and he lets his wrath pour down. If from that place you seek Yahweh your God, you will find him. And if thou seek him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, that means trouble, great trouble, and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, even in the end of the world, he says, if thou turn, and with all thy soul. He says, if thou turn. I say turn like twisted metal, trying to catch your attention and wake you up. If you turn unto Yahweh thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For Yahweh thy God is a merciful God. That means he's a gracious God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant that he's made with your fathers, which he swore unto them. See, covenant child has nothing to do with what rites have been performed upon you as a child, not your circumcision, not your baptism, which we don't baptize children, so it doesn't matter to us, but nevertheless, some people do, and they believe this. But what the law tells us is that God makes promises to fathers, and he doesn't need a splash of water or a snip of skin to know that's his covenant child, to know you've descended from the loins of a father who at one time was told, fear me, turn towards me, worship me, and I will draw you back. In other words, what we're being told here is that at any point when one of these children turn unto Yahweh, Yahweh says, I will have mercy, I will have grace, I will draw unto you, I will teach you my covenant. I won't forsake you and I won't destroy you. I will not forget the covenant I made with your fathers, which I swore to them. Because of Psalm 89, that's why. That's exactly what all of our covenants are built on, what we sang out of Psalm 89. Because of that new covenant, that's what it is. 32 goes on to say this, for ask now of the days that are past. Don't we do that nowadays? Well, talk about how great it must have been to live in times gone by, times of past where things weren't as they are today. It's kind of the discussion we had this morning at our family table. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask this question, from one side of heaven, wherever that is, all the way to the other side of heaven, wherever that is, because I don't know where the sides of heaven are, whether there has ever been such a thing as this great thing, or has anything ever been heard like this before? And you know what the answer is? At least as far as the world goes, the earth goes, no one else has a story like this. Only the Bible. And that story is this, verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or is God assayed, that means found, tested, refined? Has God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations and signs and wonders, by wars, by mighty hand, by stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that Yahweh your God did for you in the land of Egypt before your very eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that you might know that Yahweh is God, there is none beside him. God came down from heaven to a group of people in the midst of Egypt. And he came down on Mount Sinai and gave them a fiery law. And the Bible tells us there's one reason why he did this. So that he could let you hear his voice, he could give you his law, he could give you his instructions, and it could be forever documented. You know, we've never lost that law ever since it's come to us. We oftentimes as Christians put a lot of heavy emphasis on the coming of Jesus Christ, which we should put a lot of heavy emphasis. That's when the Word of God was made flesh. We should likewise put a lot of emphasis when the Word of God, Jesus Christ, gave us His very perfect law. When God came down from heaven and used the finger of Christ to write on the tablets of stone 10 commandments and to utter the voice of every law of God we have here that calls us back to Yahweh. Everything that teaches us to turn back to Him and to not be like our fathers who have forgotten all of this truth. Someone, everyone in their genealogy, everyone's family tree's got one person who decided to, there's Yahweh. I see Father worshiping Yahweh, whoever Father was. I see Father worship Yahweh. I'm not going to, though. I'm going this way. I think this God's got a lot better up to offer. Moloch, I mean, he doesn't even want us to have kids. And I'd much rather not have kids. I don't want that many kids. So I look at Father and I see what Yahweh's doing over here. And I go, oh, here's Moloch over here. I like Moloch's options. And so what do? You got to turn to Moloch and away from Yahweh. Well, you know, I don't like 10 commandments. 2 are okay. I don't mind 2 commandments. 10's just a bit too much. Let alone 613. I think I'm going to go this way. I want the God who has the least laws. I don't care if He's wood, stone, the work of men's hands, or of my own imagination. That's the way I'm going to turn myself and go. Everyone has a father who walked away from their father while he was on his knees worshiping Yahweh. Everyone has it. Every covenant child has it. And likewise, if you've been brought back to the covenant that God has made with your fathers, you have this promise that stands there as the bulwark throughout eternity that says from one side of heaven to the other side of heaven, it doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter what happens, when you finally turn, I'm turning back. When you finally turn to me, I'll turn back to you. When you finally say, I want to seek you with my whole heart, Yahweh says, I'm turning back. I'm going to pick you up. I will let you back into my presence, then I'll bless you. 35 goes on to say, unto thee it was showed that thou might know that Yahweh is God and there is none beside Him. Out of heaven He made you to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. Remember what instruction was? It was the her. It was the her that you were supposed to grab hold of in Proverbs chapter 4, right? That I might instruct thee. That's instruction. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire. You heard the words out of the midst of fire, He says. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with mighty power out of Egypt. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Now therefore, know therefore this day and consider. Consider it in your heart that Yahweh, He's God, in heaven above and upon earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, that you may have a good time, that it may go good with thee and with your children after thee, that thou mayest prolong your days upon the earth, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee forever. I don't think that we oftentimes consider everyone's genealogy problem, especially when people start dabbling with Israel and finding out, you know, well, we might be Israelites and things like that. You start getting like, oh, yeah, we're Israelites. Well, you know what? If you're an Israelite, you've got a whole huge, giant generation from you all the way back to the guy who walked away from Yahweh while he had to watch his father worship Yahweh. If you look at those kings throughout the Book of Kings and Chronicles, you've got some great king, and then you got his son right after him who goes, oh, yeah, I think I'm going to burn my children in a valley somewhere, and I think I'm going to build an altar somewhere, and I might put some altars in Yahweh's house while I'm at it, and maybe put an idol there, too. But his father was this great guy. Everybody's got somebody like that in their genealogy. Everyone has a father who refused to turn at the voice of Yahweh. And some people even have a father who killed Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, between the porch and the altar. Some of us even have that too. In 2 Chronicles 6:26, King Solomon prays a prayer in front of the temple, and one of the lines from the prayer that he prays after, at the dedication of that temple that we just talked about being built in Bull, that took 7 years, this great prayer that he prays. Second Chronicles 6:26. He deals with natural destructions that God brings upon a wicked people for their sins, things like are happening in the United States now in certain places. He says, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and they confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk. I'm just going to end there and reading that verse. Do you notice what happens? God strikes them, God punishes them, and what do? They turn. They have to turn from their wicked ways. Then he says, I will hear. Then I will hear. Then I will forgive. Then I will heal. Then I will forgive. We also go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one of those great verses everybody has memorized. And it's interesting. 2 Chronicles 7:14 actually has the same statements preceding it. If I shut up heaven and there's no rain in 13. I'm not going to read that, though. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, my ears attended unto the prayer that is made in this place. It's usually that we don't read 15 for some reason, but it's part of what is being said. And so I think that it's important to consider that Zechariah's prophecy is dealing with this exact thing. It's exactly what he is teaching us that we need to go back to. I don't think that we have enough emphasis on how important it is to Yahweh that we go back to the law of God. It's oftentimes played down like, well, we've got the grace thing covered. Got Jesus, he'll forgive our sins because we're a good Christian. That's true, he will. But God really, really respects and wants his people to turn from their wicked ways. And you can't turn from your wicked ways if you don't go to his true way, according to some of the verses that we read. When you turn from your wicked way, you turn towards his truth. When you turn from your iniquity, you turn to his righteousness. It has to happen in some capacity or another, especially the day that he spoke out of the fire at Horeb. That is, a Christian people are always attentive to the Ten Commandments, especially the day. And they obviously should be attentive to much more than that. All of it is the word of God. Go to Acts chapter 14. I want to show you a people which I believe were one of those peoples mentioned in Deuteronomy 4 that had been scattered among the nations. And what the Apostle Paul says to them about turning. Now, the Apostle Paul had just got done healing one who had faith. He got done healing one, and they stood up on their feet. And when this happened, all of a sudden, people started thinking, Paul, Barnabas are gods. They think they're actually gods. That's how deceived and deluded these people are. It's how far removed they are from Yahweh. Is these men must be gods because they healed someone. So starting in 14 verse 10, this is what he says to the one he heals. He says with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So the man doesn't just stand up, but he hops and he walks. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lysonians, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man or of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker among them. You want to talk about deceived? Talk about stupid? Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gate. So he's going to put a garland on them. He's going to slaughter some cows for them. You know, we're going to get this. We're going to treat the gods right. And he would have done a sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. They ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? It's appalling to them as Jews. It's appalling to them as the people of Judah, of knowing the law and the covenants of God. Why are you going to do this? What's wrong with you guys? We are also men of like passions with you. I always find that interesting that he says, we're men, we got passions just like you've got. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Turn from your vanities unto the living God, which made who? Heaven and earth, the sea, and all things therein. Quoting a little fourth commandment there. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So the people are still pushing. Doesn't matter what they're still kind of like, maybe we should still sacrifice to them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Albeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, Zechariah wasn't the only one, was he? So first, he's a god. First, Paul's a god because he tells a man to be healed, and he's healed. And then he gets stoned. And they kill him. I think they did. And then he gets up, goes in the city. I'm sure they were really freaked out after that. I'm sure they were totally like, whoa. Well, he says he isn't a god, and we just tried to kill him and couldn't. I'm not sure what to do about this. So nothing's told us about what happened. So it must have been kind of like, well, we're just going to leave him alone this time. And then he gets out of the town, right? But do you realize what was preached to these people? Turn. What was preached to these people was exactly what we read out of Zechariah. Wherefore, thus saith thou unto them, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, turn unto me, saith Yahweh of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. And in verse 6, what's he say? My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Did they not take hold of your fathers? I find this to be a good time, if much as any time really, to just strongly consider the blindness that can happen to people, the inability to perceive truth once you have turned in the other direction for generation after generation after generation after generation, that you would actually first worship a man who tells you he's not a god, and then in the same exact day be persuaded to kill him because of what he did and because he preached against the gods, most likely. I mean, isn't that just an amazing story? It's the amazing stories of the prophets that teach us these kind of truths. It should also be a fearful thing for us to consider what it means to actually turn ourselves away from Yahweh and to be that man who watches their father worship the right God, worship Yahweh, and to say, you know, I'm just not going to go down that path with Dad. I think I'm going that way, because that way is the better path, because it makes better sense to me. So much so that that pathway and that way, that turn, leads down to a path that is illogical, like you read about in Acts chapter 14. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm going to just leave with this thought. Ezekiel 33. One of those, also those famous verses that teach us about the importance of being the watchman unto our own generation and unto our people who are presently at this day in the United States and in Europe, Australia, in Canada, in all countries of the West. They all with their eyes have seen their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers worship Yahweh. They worship the God of the Bible. And they have chosen to turn away in a vast multitude in this generation. And so here is what our belief has to be. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his sin will I require of thine hand. So he's saying, if you don't do what you're told to do, you don't tell them their wickedness is going to kill them, you're the one who I look at as guilty. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his own iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy own soul. Therefore, thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say to the children of thy people, hearken last night to last Sabbath's Bible study, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say unto the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and he commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he will die for that. Wow. Powerful words, isn't it? Powerful words. God doesn't have pleasure in the death of a people, of a nation. God doesn't have pleasure in the death of an individual. Not even of the wicked. He says, I take no pleasure in it. Sometimes we take pleasure in thinking about the death of the wicked. Sometimes we take pleasure in thinking about the destruction of the wickedness of the world. But what God really says he takes pleasure in is the turning away. The turning away. And the turning unto him. And that's where our job is as watchmen to be, I think. And so I hope that this has been a good refresher, a good reminder for the liturgy of the eighth month. I hope that it serves its purpose in waking people who think they have something to offer to this wicked generation, to offer it rather than staying quiet and worshiping in their holes in the walls all over the place, rather than joining with others to worship and working as a task force together as a church, and to do things in the way that we need to do them, because we have a country coming down and our children are going to bear the repercussions of it while we live in luxury and watch things fall apart. So I'm hoping that it works in that way, and I also hope that it helps teach some important doctrine about repentance and generational iniquity. So we'll take a little break here as usual, we'll end with this Bible study, and we'll come back here in just a moment.